I really do believe the Holy Spirit is overshadowing us in the power of the Most High to bring forth His Son in us. And with all my heart, I believe it's as real and more real even than Micah and Mary and all the, because we are the ones in which that nature has been planted in us after the death of the Lamb. And so how much more real is it for us? And I just want to, you know, exalt with my spirit and my soul like Mary did, but us together, just even starting that we really are gathering in a spirit of, be it unto us according to thy word, Lord, this is so much more than a teaching to us. This is so much more than understanding a prophet. You know, he spoke to us in times past through the prophets, but now he speaks to us in Son, and this is the real. And so, Lord, we're so humbled in our hearts, Lord, and yet our spirits exult because the things that our ears are hearing and our hearts are being touched with by you are so beautiful, even when you're treading on our high places. Lord, we just know that the purpose you're doing it in is to bring forth Christ. And Father, whatever travail, whatever dealing or chastisement, all is as a light affliction, not even worthy to be compared to what's going to be coming out of us, which is your firstborn Son. The desire of the ages, but forget the ages, the desire of the Father's heart and the Holy Spirit who is in us and with us. And so, Lord, we just want to continue as one heart, gather together to, as one, to just say, Lord, be it unto us according to thy word. Let every word spoken from your word, from your scripture, go to the increase of the seed in us, not into teaching or wisdom like the Greeks, or a move of God that we experience even in the word like the Jews are spoken of in 1 Corinthians 1, but it would go to the crucified, becoming our wisdom, our power, our very life and breath. So Lord, please, we just tell you, we are so desirous of this time, to bring forth Christ. Have all that's in your heart for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. The Lord has, we are only on chapter 2, and this is class 4, but man, we are with the Lord. And he is on a definite journey, and he has laid out a path for us tonight through the scriptures that when we do get to the verses that begin chapter 2, we will be prepared by the scriptures to view them in a manner that's going to reach our hearts for him. This is going to be very much intertwined with the firstborn sharings. And I knew when the Holy Spirit landed on Micah that it was another witness of the firstborn. I knew it was meant to be another voice in the Word of God. And you will see just how true that continues to be in the second chapter. So before I go into the second chapter, I want to go into the rest of the Word of God to prepare our hearts to gaze upon those scriptures in a manner that I believe is where they're coming from, where they're coming from. So you can turn there in your Bibles. I'll read them to you. If you want the notes later, I can email them to you. But so we have Genesis 12, and I'm going to be reading 5 through 7, and we're going to take a journey through the scriptures here. And once again, all of this is preparing us to look upon the beginning of chapter 2 and really be hit with what it is trying to release. So, verse 5 out of Genesis 12, and Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the oak of Morah. And the Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. This is the verse, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. It's going to sound silly, but let's repeat that. Unto thy seed will I give this land. What land was that? Canaan, right? And eventually it's where Judah settled in Jerusalem. So just historically speaking, geographically, we understand the land mass that God told Abraham, your seed is going to inherit this land. was the land that the Israel and Judah that Micah's talking to are on. Okay, so this, now if we go to, I don't even know if I have it in my notes, but yeah, I do. So we go to Galatians chapter 3, it says this, chapter 3 and verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed, this is all stuff that's being quoted in our firstborn class too, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. God said not to seeds as many, not to a whole bunch of Jews and Judeans and Israelites and but to a seed, which seed is Christ. So he is specifically saying that Abraham and his seed, singular, were all these promises made, and that is a reference to Genesis 12, verse 7. To his seed, and the seed is not many people. That seed is one. That seed is Christ. So that seed that was supposed to possess and fill the land that was promised to Abram and all of his descendants is the Christ who forms in us. Galatians says what? I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless he liveth in me. It's all contextual. Paul is speaking here in reference to that seed as the Christ not in heaven, but the Christ that's in the churches of Galatia and in you and me. And he also says in chapter 4, verse 9, that he is literally, Paul is literally travailing in birth. Very Micah-ish kind of phraseology, that Christ would be formed, and he said travailing again in birth, that Christ might be formed in them. So this seed is meant to possess the land. No, we know the fulfillment is our hearts, exact. But when we're looking at Micah, we can look at Genesis 12, 7, we can look at Galatians 3, 16, and we can rightly divide the word if someone asks us, hey, prove that to me. That sounds crazy. Where do you get that from? You say, right here, buddy, right here. I'll give you one Old Testament and I'll give you one New. Really, you know, and you can tell your mind that, and something happens in your heart when the Spirit and the Word come together and say, no, this is really the deal, man. This is what's up with God. That's what happens in me. Now let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 21, 17. I'm going to read this final verse because it's really what we're looking for instead of the full context. So later when the man is near death, I'm reading in simplified version because it's expressing the point that's of importance. Later when the man is near death and dividing up his property, he must give a double share to his firstborn son simply because he was the first to be born. So here we see that when it's time to divide up, Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. And it's just talking about the rights of the firstborn and inheritance. So when the man's about to die and he's ready to divide up his property, he has to give a double share to his firstborn son, whether he likes the mom of the firstborn son or not, because they had multiple wives back then. It doesn't matter. That share had to go to the firstborn. Now, this is type and shadow of Christ being the true heir. All right, so someone remind me to come back to Matthew 21. It's really important, but I'm going to skip it because I think we keep flowing here. We'll do better. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. God who had, and notice everything has to do with inheritance. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and Micah would have been one of them, has now in these days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of everything, by whom he created the worlds. I mean, but whom he hath appointed, God hath appointed his Son, his firstborn Son, the heir of everything. God the Father has appointed his firstborn as the heir. Period. John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Who did he become flesh through in the time period of the Gospels? Through Mary, yeah. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, although the New Testament was written mostly in Greek, I believe, Aramaic was the language that Jesus and his disciples spoke. That was the common language. So I have a translation of these verses out of some of the Aramaic nuances within that culture in that verse, and I find it helpful in the point we're trying to make when we get into Micah chapter 2. So I'm just going to read a little bit from this great book. It's called The Firstborn Male, and it's Aramaic Light on the Gospel of John is the name of the book. So it says here, the firstborn male, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the scripture we just read, John 1:14. The Aramaic text reads as such, and the word took human form and dwelt, tented, or lived among us, and we saw his preciousness. It was the preciousness like that of a uniquely beloved son, a son of the Father who is filled with loving kindness and justice, literally. And the word, Miltha, was become flesh and set up his tent, that is, pitched his tent among us. The Aramaic word for glory, so you remember that glory was part of that verse, the glory of the one and only Son, the glory of the firstborn. So the Aramaic word for glory is shuha. It literally refers to a particular form of glory, the glorious or precious presence of a beloved firstborn son. This entire second part of the phrase is dealing with the Near Eastern custom, and we need to understand it from that point of view. I translated the Aramaic word shuha as preciousness instead of glory because its Semitic context is referring to a Near Eastern father's love for his firstborn son, not just some random form of glory. Yeah. In Aramaic, Yihedya does not mean only begotten. It means uniquely beloved son. One of a kind. And it only refers to a firstborn son who becomes the sole heir. People who speak Aramaic understand this when they're referring to their children, especially when distinguishing between their firstborn son and other children in their family. When using the term with God and Jesus, it is used figuratively. In Near Eastern culture, the firstborn son is the Yihadaya, the sole heir of everything his father possesses. This beloved son is the glory and the honor of his father. He is the one who will succeed his father and carry his name and inherit his business. He will be in charge of all his father's household. He will give orders for his father's wife or wives. Other children do not inherit what is the firstborn's to inherit, nor do they have the responsibility he will bear. And I think Randy's been sharing this and probably will more. And I just want to make sure I got everything. I'll give you a little hint. This is beautiful. The Aramaic word buhra, firstborn, is the same as the Hebrew word bakar, which means first fruits. Okay, and I'm just skipping a bit, but now one more paragraph. John uses the Aramaic term Yihadaya to mean that Jesus expressed a unique and beloved relationship with God as a father. Jesus' life was a vital and powerful manifestation of divine sonship. Therefore, he became known as the sole heir, that is, the firstborn, who inherits the father's everything. He is the uniquely beloved son. He is the true heir, the divine son of the human family. So anyway, that's just a little bit out of the Aramaic. And here you can find the power of who is supposed to inherit. Who is supposed to inherit. Yes?
I believe that is the same word in the beginning, first fruits.
Oh, praise God. Well, yeah. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I got some doozies. The Lord hit me this morning with some good stuff for building our case. What a great book, huh? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, I have a translation of that same verse, because again, it's talking about inheritance. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Well, let's listen to this version. It's a very uncommon version of these same scriptures. It's verses 9 through 12 in Ephesians chapter 1. Just listen and let the Spirit minister. Infinite and far-reaching, beyond all the bounds of mortal vision, is the wealth and power of that grace, so abundant in its wisdom and understanding, whereby there opens to the inner eye the wondrous revelation of his will, his ever-benevolent purpose, foreseen and foreordained in the Christ, which the gathering up and unfolding of the ages was to affect, even the subjection of all things to the Christ, the making of him as the sum and head of all its consequent effects, a purpose to be carried out on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, the inheritance which we have now obtained is part of that consummating purpose. It is in him, in whom we were first seen and known as the objects of this infinite purpose which subdues everything, destined to adorn his glory, as even now we hope and expect by faith to do. So I know it's other in the expressiveness of that verse, but you just, to me, it's almost like touching the eternal sacredness of this son, and how those found in him are just swallowed up of such eternal, blessed, beyond grace, purpose and subsequent effect and destiny, because of all that has been bestowed upon him by his Father, because of all that he is by nature and being, and that we come into that air and we begin to be swallowed up of that, but only in him, only in him. And that's important, because it was not to many seeds that Abraham's land was given, but to thy seed, which seed is Christ, which was quantified as is in us, the hope of glory. And in you, because you are crucified and trying to be formed in you, because he's travailing in birth. But that heir is the one and true heir. And the body of him gets to partake because of oneness. But he's the one, the seed, the heir. And you mix that up and you miss everything. And you get Micah chapter 2. You get Micah chapter 2. Acts chapter 7, I felt like this was a sinkhole, and I did not have time to explore this sinkhole, but the dove landed on it and just said, whoa, this is Stephen's prayer before they stoned him. No, it's sermon. And I just think, you know, y'all might want to get in there. I know Randy recently shared, and it was tremendous on a Sunday evening a couple months back, but maybe re-listen to that, get with the dove, and reread this. But there are key verses in Stephen's sermon before he was stoned. He talks about the promises to Abraham's seed. And Stephen step by step shows how the Jews, who were meant to be the vessel of him, if you will, the true heir, that they rejected him and killed him as the true heir. And now they have no portion in the true inheritance. And he's proving it to them from the Exodus on. I mean, from Abraham through the Exodus all the way to the crucifixion of Christ. And by the end of it, they are gnashing their teeth and killing him. Because he's basically saying, the true heir came and you killed him. And you killed the prophets that proclaimed him. And all along the way, you have despised this heir from Abraham to the crucifixion of the true son. And by the end of that, they killed. This is why they stoned Stephen, possibly, asked the Holy Spirit, but anyway, it's powerful. I got goosebumps, just, and then goosebumps mean nothing, but these are those who with wicked hands wanted to take the inheritance unto themselves by claiming they were Abraham's seed instead of Christ as the seed and heir. And we see this mind in John chapter 8, verses 33 through 40, where Jesus is talking about being the son of the Father and this and that. And, you know, it's an incredibly powerful journey. Randy just shared on it a couple, I don't know, weeks. You recently really, really went into this. Maybe it was a couple weeks ago in the firstborn class, but he's basically, the Jews are saying, Abraham is our father. How are you calling God your father? You know, and you're how many years old? Abraham is our father. You're a blasphemer. You have a demon. And he's saying, if God were your father, you would love me. You would accept me. If Abraham were your father, you wouldn't treat me this way, because Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Now, come on. The devil's your father. I mean, Jesus said that, so I guess I'm okay to say it. And you don't know who Abraham's seed is, nor who Abraham's father is, nor who the true heir is, because he's standing right in front of you and want to kill him. So again, we see this mind of rejecting the true heir and taking unto themselves what belongs to him throughout the history of God's people, and probably right to this very day in me. I mean, forget about anybody else. I'm saying, Holy Spirit, show me where I do this. Don't show me where anyone else does it, where any other culture or church or any. I really don't care if anyone else does it, because I just want to let Jesus die through me so we can all enter in. I care about where I do it. And I'm sure that I do. I know that I do. And I want to be before the Lord to get Christ formed in me. That's all I care about. It's all that matters to me. Psalm 16. Oh, okay. So now we're going to go back to this this parable, and then we'll come back to the next verse. So we're going to turn into Matthew now. And this is really, really impacting. It's Matthew 21, verses 33 through 38. It's the parable of, this version calls it, the evil farmers. And now, listen to another story. Of course, we know who's telling this parable. It is the son. A certain landowner, I wonder who that would be, a certain landowner planted a vineyard. He built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and built a lookout tower. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country. By the time of the grape harvest, he sent his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers grabbed his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. So the landowner sent a larger group of his servants to collect for him, but the results were the same. So finally, the owner sent his son, saying, you know, surely they will respect my son. But when the tenant farmers saw his son coming, they said to one another, here comes the heir to the whole estate. Come on, let's kill him. Let's get the estate for ourselves. So they grabbed him, dragged him out of the vineyard, and murdered him. So here you see a parable of those who are meant to tend the land, landowners. But the land didn't belong to them. It belonged to the son. And when the son came to collect the fruit for his father, this is our land, this is our fruit, this is our glory, this is our... kill him. We don't want to lose. It's powerful, isn't it? It's just a powerful picture of the same kind of principle that we're looking at. Okay, so having said that, we're going to Psalm 16 and 5, verse 5. Each one of these can really be dug into and just drank deeply from, but we'll just touch on them. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. So, you know, here it's saying it. It's just saying the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my inheritance. You know, it's different than getting something from the Lord that belongs to him, but saying you're my portion, so I don't even need a portion. There's a certain place where it says for the Levites, their portion is the Lord. They don't get a portion in the land because the Lord is their portion. And, you know, there's just something beautiful there. And didn't Abraham say that too, that I'm, you know, he never even possessed? I don't believe that he did. Because the Lord was his portion. I don't know. I just don't need to go into all that because I think we'll probably go there in another place, in another class. So let's look at Matthew. Oh, no. Revelation 21:7. Again, we're looking at scriptures that deal with the heir and inheritance. Revelation 21:7 says, he who overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God and he will be my son. So again, there's this inheritance that comes just kind of like the last class we listened to. It's not just that he's inheriting. It's that the spirit in which he gives himself causes that inheritance to flood from the Father's heart to him, highly exalting the one who went down into death for everyone and made himself such a shameful being when he was God. The flood of inheritance pours. He exalts him to the highest throne. He gives him all things. You know, but he's doing it because you are my firstborn. You came to me in sacrifice. You are the desiring of my heart. This is my seed. This is my image, the exact expression of the nature that is, this poured out nature that is God. And the inheritance isn't just randomly going to anyone with a name, even if it's the name of Jesus. I, with all of my heart, and I believe Philippians chapter 2 perfectly lays this out, Randy has taught this, and I probably don't comprehend the fullness of it, but I agree with the principle of this, that it's not Jesus that's magic, a magic name and a magic man, neither his blood. But the spirit in which he gave himself caused the Father to make him the heir of all things. I believe that. I do. And if someone says, I have the name of the house of Jacob, therefore I deserve everything. Abraham is my father, therefore it all belongs to me. And you go, well, excuse me, you're living like the devil. Why should you get everything that belongs to a certain spirit that is meant to be enthroned in the heart of the Father and in the highest? You know what I'm saying? Isn't it say it in Revelation, they have a name without having the life. It's one of the, you know, it's one of the letters to the seven churches. You have a name, but you don't have the life of that name. Strengthen that which is yet dying. And, you know, strengthen that. Let the Son be born in you and given through you and sacrifice. And so, you know, it's just, there's a lot there. And that, well, of course, that scripture came from the book of Revelation. Wouldn't it come from the book of Revelation? It must. You know, that's a revelation. He who overcometh. How did they overcome in the book of Revelation? That's right, by the blood of the Lamb. That poured out blood of the Lamb. That's perfect. How they overcame in the book of Revelation is oneness with the Lamb and his outpoured nature. He who overcomes will inherit. That's the Lamb in them. They are inheriting by letting the Lamb give his life through them. That's true inheritance. There's a spirit to this. I'll be his God and he will be my son, because this is how we have related from before time. This is a spirit of inheritance. You know what I mean? That the people who in chapter 1 brought forth all kinds of pride, remember how the heap and mound of Samaria and Jerusalem had become a point of government, of flesh and religion and self, see what I mean? Idol worship. Oh, just you read Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9, but all over. Oh my gosh, you know, no vestige of the nature of Christ. And I don't know, you know, where's the Son? Where's the Son? Matthew 25, verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What is he separating there? The sheep and the goats. He's saying, come, you blessed of my Father. That's got to be the firstborn son in those people. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you as a vessel of the Spirit, of Jesus, of the Son. Matthew 5, verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Who is that meek one? You know, it's the Lamb. I kept being quickened by the Spirit to go to Zechariah chapter 9, where it says, O daughter of Zion, behold, your king cometh to you on a foal of a donkey, meek and lowly. And just thinking, he's inheriting. Because the manner in which he proceeds is the Lamb. The meek will inherit. Those who walk not so proudly on this earth, but tread lightly in the Spirit of Christ. Not so quick to open their mouth. Not so quick to judge. Not so quick to release what isn't the firstborn in our motives and thoughts, but ready to give him an altar upon which to give himself. This meekness brings the air. The heir begins to be enthroned. The heir begins to come forth. The heir begins to take the land. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit. The heir will find place in them. He will manifest through them in sacrifice. They will inherit the earth because they walk it in his Spirit. Isn't it beautiful? So it's not just blessed are those with the right Christian denomination. Blessed are those who got saved. Blessed are those who have a right to it because of the blood of Jesus and the salvation gospel doctrine merits. Because you're going to inherit. Because, you know, you got born into the right family name. So we get everything and they don't get anything. Because, wait, we got lucky. We picked the right religion. Hey, cool. Too bad. We can live any way we want, but we get all the blessings of God, all spiritual riches, because we got the right religion. God's saying, no, blessed are the meek who have yielded to the Spirit of my Son. They're going to inherit the earth.
I'm just reminded of when Saul was first anointed by Samuel.
Yes.
Like, I'm from Benjamin. What are you doing? Right. I'm from the smallest tribe. What are you doing? It's like, Lord told me to go out on that.
No. Right.
But you're going to be the first example of the king. And you know, David eventually took over because Saul couldn't bring forth that anointed king. Mm-hmm. But still, it's him going. And even unto David, the town of Bethlehem, some nowhere town, you know, it's just like...
Bethlehem's like, in Micah too.
I would not pick a great man by their standards. I'm going to pick a great man by my standards, and it's going to be a man that is not great in the earth. And because of that, I'm going to just move through him and bring forth my good.
That's right. The Lord's ways are not our ways, and they're based on his Son and his nature. And blessed are the gentle is another version, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the gentle. Jeremiah 17:4, because I want to get to, actually, Micah, we're getting close. We're getting real close. I pray to God. Yeah, we are. Jeremiah 17:4, and you will, even of yourself, let go of your inheritance that I gave you. And I will make you serve your enemies in a land which you do not know, for you have kindled a fire in my anger which will burn forever. Oops. That was written to Judah right before Babylon came and took them. You will, even of your own selves, let go of your inheritance that I gave you, and I will make you serve your enemies in the land you do not know, for you have kindled a fire in my anger which will burn forever. So this is a serious thing to the Lord. His son is serious to him above all things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, you know that wicked people will not inherit the kingdom of God, don't you? Stop deceiving yourself. I like that version. That who sows to the flesh will reap the flesh, and that who sows to the spirit will reap the spirit. I mean, it really does kind of come down just to that. You know that wicked people will not inherit the kingdom of God, don't you? Stop deceiving yourself. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. If you sow to the spirit, you're going to reap the spirit. If you let the son grow and flow, he's the heir. You're going to inherit through him. And if you stop him up with pride and attitudes and beasts that run wild, and I speak to myself, I don't want to deceive myself and say, well, because I'm wearing clothed in sheep clothing, but inside there's ravenous wolves, I'm not going to say I'm inheriting. I'm going to say I'm going to get at the foot of the cross and travail in my death with Christ and his son coming forth out of me. No, I'm not going to deceive myself. I'm going to get real with the Lord. I'm going to let him tread on my high places. I'm going to cry out for Christ to be formed in me. And I'm going to do it knowing my Father's heart wants this more than anything. And we're together in this, even though I'm a mess. But I'm going to be like Saul of Tarsus / Paul and say, like Caitlin Sick shared it today, I'm going to be one of those beasts that's right up there, closest to the throne of the Lamb, full of eyes, just seeing nothing but him, and they're transformed into living creatures, but they're still the carcass of the beast that's been gutted, just like the riddle in Samson. You know, sweetness is going to come out of this beast, because I am not going to take my eyes off the Lamb, the true heir, until he floods me with his spirit, and he will inherit his Father's kingdom. And the Father, like was shared with us, will have the power and the glory, and the kingdom will be thine. And may it be by the Son alone that that happens, because it can't happen any other way. And I'm a beast, and I'll prevent everything but that cross for right there. Amen. That slaughtered lamb on his throne, which is my hope of glory. I am going to press every fiber of my being, and I don't have one eye on my wings or my wheels or my being, you know, those beasts that's looking at me. They're all looking at the Lamb, and they're all crying, what? Holy is the Lamb. Yeah. So that's where we're going, amen? So I think Robert was first.
Yeah, I just was thinking about when Stephen was talking to Ben, it says they were cut to the heart, and if that cut could have responded instead of with the gnashing of teeth, but with their face bowed to the ground and say, yes, you're right.
Amen. Oh, let it be, Lord.
Amen.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Yeah, because, I mean, it cuts me to the heart.
That's right.
But I just got to fall at his feet.
I think that's just something from the Lord for me. I don't want to get offended or self-protective, or I just want to get cut to the heart so he can get his son now. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, in Ezekiel, those creatures,
got it.
Austin Sparks, I like the translation that he was using. He called them living ones.
Yeah. Well, Ezekiel calls them living ones, too.
Yeah.
They're the same dudes in chapter 1 of Ezekiel.
Yeah.
And they're, you know, they're carrying the throne. They are. They are, and they've got a flame of fire in their midst. I mean, these guys are like literally a lit altar, carrying the slaughtered lamb in sacrifice, ever releasing with wheels that are full of wings. And Mallory shared on this. I was reading a little booklet that was amazing. So we've all got a lot of background in this, but let it be our story now. No more scriptures. Let it be. When the beasts rise in us, then the eyes rise higher. I mean, and here we go. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Daniel chapter 7, thank you, where he says, I beheld the Ancient of Days upon his throne until the beast was destroyed and his body was burned with fire and destroyed and put away. You read it. But Daniel said, I beheld the Ancient of Days on his throne, which we know is the Lamb, until the body of the beast was destroyed. Until. Hallelujah. Book of Governments, right? The government of the Lamb. Government of the Lamb. And then, oh, I guess I have one more scripture here. Hebrews 6:12.
It's seven.
And Caitlin, maybe you could. Seven verse nine. And the whole journey around it is all about that. And I'll just say one more thing. It's not this. We're not in Daniel class. But are we ever not in Daniel class? I love Daniel class for my eternal ages. I will be in Daniel class for endless ages. But, you know, for Daniel, I mean, he got sick. He got sick. I mean, literally vomited. Sometimes he just passed out. And I, at that point in his walk, when he had his dreams in the night, and those were night visions about where he was at with the Lord, not just government things for Nebuchadnezzar and the kings he was serving, he got sick over what he saw governing in his own being. And you know what? I think if we see this stuff, we should get sick. I do. I go, you know why I'm sick? Literally, sometimes I'll just get sick. And I go, Lord, I just got to look at me. And I've lost all my comeliness. I mean, I am. And I think, too, there's something where that word needs to be bitter in our belly. It's not always supposed to taste so darn good. I love that. I just want my bear witness. It's just amazing. I'm lifted up. Are you? You know, when Ezekiel ate the scroll and when John ate the scroll, and I mean, it gets bitter. It's just like, oh my God, I'm going to die. It's wonderful when it goes in my mouth like a honeycomb. Once it hits my gut where it starts getting processed into me, I'm like, this is radium, man. This is annihilating. This is uncovering all that flesh in me. But glory to God, I am going to let it bring forth the sun in a real way. I mean, I want to go through. Isn't that true when something real is happening in you? It's not just making you feel great and your head's not all swelled with information. Like, you're getting, oh my gosh, oh, the sword's cutting and I'm seeing this stuff's making me sick. But Holy Spirit, bring forth your son. You know, Jesus, if you need to take a whip and go in this temple and whip it all out of your cabin, you know what I mean? Get in there and do it. You know, this is your house. Tread on my high places. Do it. Build a whip and go in. Rushing wind, go through this temple, Holy Spirit. Make a place for the son. You know, it's okay. If we can keep our eyes on the Lamb, we can be with him in those things. And if we can be with him in those things, he can bring his son out of us. I believe it. And here's a scripture that tells us to continue. Hebrews 6:12 says, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promise. He's just kind of like, man, don't be sluggish. And it says in Hebrews, again, Hebrews chapter, I think, 12, when you're chastised by your father, you know what? Those knees hang down, those knees slump. You know what? But make straight paths. Get with him. Press in. Look at Jesus. Fix your eyes. Come on. You've not striven to blood. Every son is chastised, right? Every son. So praise the Lord. These scriptures are chastisement scriptures. Now we're going to Micah chapter 2. Because God is serious about bringing his son out of this people that already didn't bring forth the son when they should have. He's still serious about bringing forth his son. It doesn't change in the heart of the Father. I think until we've got a breath coming out of our mouth, it doesn't change. Because remember, in chapter 1, it was to all the earth he was speaking to. Every person who was created to bring forth Christ, and that's every person who was created. I'm speaking to you. Not just Judah, you know, not just Israel. That's the picture for all of us. But I'm speaking to everyone, because everyone who was ever born was created to have Jesus living through them, the spirit of sacrifice in them. Hallelujah. So he's saying, so we all go through this prophecy. The title for this whole class is Micah, the Great Book of Birthing the Son. The Great Book of Birthing the Son. That's how the Spirit is. So chapter 2 is part of birthing the Son. Just like he said, tell it not in Gaza and don't be da-da-da-da-da and all this stuff. But I will give you an heir. You know, he's saying, yeah, you need treading. Yes, the cross must come. It is going to be a crisis of death proportions, right? And it should be. But this is unto bringing forth my son. This is part of the travail of childbirth, not the weeping and wailing over your lack. We're not looking at lack, we're looking at fullness. You are the lack, and the Spirit of the Son coming out of you is the fullness. We're looking at the Lamb. And if you can take, if we can take it in that way, then like Robert said, we can be cut to the heart and bring forth the Son instead of crucify him in our attitudes to one another. Let's put it that way. All right, let's go into chapter 2. Ooh, I'm excited. We're finally there. This is a wonderful, wonderful chapter, and everything is in my the whole Bible. So anyway, okay. Okay, so I'm going to read this first to you out of the Phillips translation, which I love. He translated four. Isn't this funny? Phillips translated four of the prophets, and he chose Amos, Hosea, Micah, and Isaiah, the great quartet. Woo-hoo! Phillip, you like the bring forth the Son prophets, don't you? Okay, they're all that, but anyway, I like that. So he's got cool translations. So here's Phillips' translation, chapter 2. Woe to those who imagine wicked schemes. Now think of this all in light of what we've just been reading about inheritance and the true heir, etc. Woe to those who imagine wicked schemes, who work out evil plots while still in bed. And then when daylight comes, they act on their plots because the power lies in their hands to do it. They covet fields and they seize them. They covet houses and they take them for themselves. They break a man in his household. They crush him, all to get the rightful inheritance for themselves. Therefore, God says, I am imagining a wicked scheme against this tribe from which they will never be able to shake themselves free, nor raise their neck in pride again, for it will be an evil time indeed. When that day comes, men will taunt you. They will sing over you this doleful dirge. We are utterly ruined. My people's land is measured off to others. It will never again be ours. The land is divided among our captors, and we are utterly ruined. So the time will come when there will be no one left in the congregation of the Lord to cast a line for the portion by lot and share the land among themselves. Never prophesy like that, but a prophet must prophesy. No man should prophesy such things. Disaster, you see, can never come upon us. Listen, you who speak like this to the house of Jacob. Has the Lord grown short in temper? Would he ever perform such actions as these? Are not these words full of unkindness to those who walk uprightly? But you have become my people's enemies. You make war against men of peace. You steal robes from quiet passerbyers, whose thoughts are far from war. You drive women from their happy homes and condemn their children to hopeless slavery. Get up and get out. You are trespassing this land. This land is befouled, and for this it is doomed. It's an irrevocable disaster. So, makes a little more sense, doesn't it, when you think about it? So let's look at the King James Version. We're just going to go through those verses, and that will be our time now. Verse 1, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. Here we find the deep motions of another spirit at work in the heart of God's people. Another son, if you will, that's not the true heir. They are scheming and manipulating through power and their own devices to gain certain things. And the next verse says what those certain things are. They're coveting fields. They're taking them by violence. They're taking houses. They're oppressing a man in his house, even a man, it says in the King James Version, even a man and his heritage. So they are specifically coveting the inheritance. They are willing to take it by violence, the fields, the houses, the portion that belongs to the Lord. So, you know, I think that's pretty clear, isn't it? Just instead of being swallowed up with dying for someone else to gain, which is the spirit of the true heir, they are devising ways to get everything for themselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, verse 3, behold, against this family, and I have in italics, not the offspring of the seed, do I devise an evil from which they shall not remove their necks, and neither will they go haughtily, for this time is evil. In that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation, saying, we are utterly spoiled. Instead of gaining the land and the property that they felt was theirs based on simply that they were of the house of Jacob, or, you know what I mean, of a certain tribe, of a certain people group. They lost it all in the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. The Assyrian captivities happens during, in the middle of Micah's prophesying. but he prophesies about both Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. But instead of gaining all these things through their wickedness and their covetousness and their pride, they lost everything because the Lord said, that is not the true heir that you're bringing forth, and you will not inherit. You know, you think about the captivity in all kinds of ways, but in this chapter 2 of Micah, it's defining the captivity as you were trying to steal what belongs to the true heir, the firstborn. And because you, from chapter 1, were not bringing forth the firstborn son, but brought forth flesh instead, God is not mocked. What you reap, you will sow. You are not going to get the firstborn son's inheritance. You are going to have this land taken from you, and you're going to go to Babylon, or you're going to go to Assyria. And as we will see in chapters that are to come in Micah, and there you will travail in childbirth, which is the good news. Because he's not just sending them there because he's mad and they blew it so bad that there's no more hope. He literally is sending them there to bring forth Christ. And it goes into great depth. But I have to be impacted with how powerful this is. You notice it like, well, slip-ums, go to Babylon and try again. This is, you have, like those to whom Stephen was preaching, you have crucified the true heir. I mean, we don't like to use the word crucify, but in my heart, I let the Holy Spirit say, Kelly, you crucified him with your own wicked hands. When, Lord, I wasn't there at Calvary, because if you did it to the least, you did it to me. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? You know, I'm in those people that you're persecuting, the body of Jesus. Well, Lord, that isn't you on the cross. I would never slap the Lamb of God in the face. I would never spit in him, at him. I would never accuse him falsely or abuse him. What you've done to the least, you've done to me. You do. You crucify me because they are me. The least among them is me. With the attitudes that you treat them with, the thoughts that you think, the beasts that gnaw upon them, you are crucifying my son. They are I see them as one with my son. You don't have to walk up to Jesus on the cross in that form and say, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. And you don't have to even look at a Stephen who's preaching about it and say, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. It's the stuff that rises in us because it's not the firstborn son that says, I'm proud. I want everyone to recognize me. I want everyone to give me my due. You know what our due is? It's not a plot of land in Judah. It's why doesn't everybody recognize how holy I am and honor my ministry and think about me as a great Jesus person? Why do they think falsely? My portion in the land is honor from these people. They're not giving it to me, and I deserve it. Really? You deserve honor like that? Are you the firstborn who went into death for them and has no reputation and is willing to die and has died so that you might inherit through his spirit? Is that where that attitude and thought came from? We don't want houses and fields, and we're not going to pull someone out of their apartment and say, let me live there. That's the picture for that shadow in Micah's time, based on property rights and inheritance rules of the people of God. But the true is the land of our heart. This is the property. This is the land, our hearts, where the heir is meant to dwell, his resting place. And it's when we have those thoughts and motives and reactions to one another that demand a portion for our flesh, that we are we are rejecting the true heir. And if it doesn't become that real in my story, in my heart, before my Father, then I will just keep doing it, and I will keep wondering, why am I being sent to Babylon? Why am I, see what I'm saying? Where is the, he's like, well, you've made it a deep doctrine. You've made it a book. You've made it a class. You've made it other people. You've made it a spiritual thing about property and a people 2,000 years ago. You're my property, bought with blood. You're my, what does it say? You are my purchased, and in another place it says, you're my land, you're my purchased land, my field, my cultivated field. You are my cultivated field. You are that. You are my land. And when in my land there's foreigners that rise and try to take what belongs to the firstborn because of the way he is, that's, you see what I'm saying? That's that spirit that Mike is talking about. Listen, the first verse says they're laying in their bed devising ways. Remember in the last class when Randy said, how many people ever pretended to be the lamb to someone, I bless you, I bless you, and then went and laid on your bed for hours thinking about why didn't they respond different? Where's my honor? Where's my glory? Where's my right reaction? Why don't that people know how holy I... That's laying on our bed and devising. That's a lack of the true air formed in us. What should we do? Cover it up? Make excuses? No. No. Just say, Lord, look at me. I need you. I want it to be the... I don't want to usurp the true heir. And I don't want to call myself the true heir like Judah did and Israel did. I want to say the seed should inherit. The seed that what was shared in last class falls in the ground and dies should inherit the land of my heart because of his nature. He's the one who's supposed to fill the land by falling in the ground and dying and bringing forth a spirit of selfless... I am not the seed. The inheritance does not belong to me. Not unto many, but unto one. And that one is Christ crucified. Let it go to him. And if it's not him in me, Lord, let me not steal his glory. Let me not take with wicked hands what belongs to him. Let me not sow to the flesh, for you will not be mocked. Amen. You see how practical it can get? It's so practical when the Spirit shares it with me. It's like, come on, Kelly. This is about you. This is for you. And I, like Robert said, I want to take it deep as I can, so I can give the Father his Son.
Those attitudes, they're like real dramatic in here, but sometimes for us they're not that dramatic, and yet they're still the same.
That's right.
You know, it could be just a person that you look at and just have a judgment just in an instant. Yeah. For
a heartbeat or something.
Yes, for no reason. You know, or the, you know, I mean, even like the person in front of you who you think did something wrong driving, mm-hmm. or whatever. It can be so simple. Is what I'm saying.
Right.
That, and it's really easy to overlook, but
that's right.
You know, or to look past, because I think if your God, the Holy Spirit, really never lets that pass, mm-hmm. we just. We choose to
not listen or cover up. Or yeah, I agree. Total. I mean, from my own experience with myself, I agree.
You know where it says, where Christ says, the enemies will be those of your own household.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Do you know who shares that? Who he's quoting when he says that?
Micah.
Oh yeah. Okay.
Anyway, go ahead.
Well, I'm just saying, as I'm listening, you know, and seeing these things in me. In not this same form, but nevertheless.
Yeah, that's
you know, the simple.
It has to be our story. And it's like the dove isn't landing on it to make us condemned and self. He's landing on it to do a breaking so we can say, I want the true heir to come forth. Like, you know, he's in there. Like you were sharing, let my son out. Let him out of Egypt. He's in there. He's just bound up, you know. He's just locked away. Let him go. Let him, what was the first class on the firstborn, was, you know, let my firstborn son go, release him, get him out of the bondage of your thoughts and motives and all that we are when we try to be the heir instead of letting it be Christ in us. It's beautiful, isn't it, how it weaves with what Randy's sharing and the Spirit's giving. It just weaves together. Another witness stands up, Micah, and says, yes, I agree with this. He's like, I agree. And let it be, Lord, let it be established in all these witnesses in the scriptures. They covet fields, you know, like we covet, we take them by violence. We're not like coming with an arrow and killing. It's the things of our heart, the hidden things of darkness that lurk in our motives. And we can look like a lamb when we're doing it. But there's a ravening wolf in there trying to get glory, get recognition, coveting that person is being used of God. I want it because I want glory. So I'm going to manipulate and devise schemes to get more. See, this is what it maybe looks like. It's practical. And this is where the devil will land, because he's saying, you want my son in you? You want that firstborn heir to inherit everything? Well, let's go for it. Let's get these other guys out. Let's get these other dudes out of there, which are me. You know, us, it's our flesh. Against this family, that's not my seed, he's saying. Your father's the devil. Jesus said that. John 8, you know, that ain't my family. My family has a different spirit. Get out of here. That ain't my family. Oh, this is a really powerful scripture. God help me. In that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation, saying, we be utterly spoiled. So instead of gaining the land and property, they lost it all in the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. So here's the part I like. He hath changed the portion of my people. How he hath removed the portion from me. In turning away, he has divided our field. So this is an accusation against God, I think, from the people. They're saying, they're accusing God of changing the portion and taking it away from them. You changed it. You said we were going to inherit this land. And now you've changed up everything and taken away from us. You've turned on us and you've divided our field and given it to someone else. Okay, that is really practical. This belonged to me. And God, you said this was mine. And now you've changed everything and you promised that I would get that. And now you've divided it out away from me to someone else, taken it from me and turned on me. And the Lord's like, I didn't promise that to you. I promised that to my seed. And if you didn't bring forth my seed, then it doesn't belong to you. And I didn't change my mind or turn on you. I stayed the same as I was from then and always will be, that my son, my firstborn son, is the true heir. You have to work that out. And you're going to accuse the Lord. Lord, where's that promise you gave? I didn't give it to you. I gave it to the seed that is in you. That wasn't to you. That was to my firstborn son who inherits. Well, you're just turning on me and ripping me off now. Nothing's changed. I'm the same yesterday and today and forever. And therefore you shall not, in the verse 5, therefore thou shalt have none that cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. There's too much. I cannot finish this class tonight, can I? We're never going to get out of the book of Micah. Praise the Lord. Okay, we'll just go a little further, but we're not even going to get through the first part, chapter 2. All right, therefore, verse 5, therefore thou shalt have none that cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. Again, this is all Hebrew cultural history founded by scriptures. So let's read. God promised the land to the seed of Abraham as an inheritance, Genesis 12. God originally indicated his will for the distribution of the land among the elect through his priests who would cast lots. Okay, and you'll find that Numbers chapter 26, verses 55 through 56, Numbers 33, verse 54, Numbers 34, verse 13, Numbers 36, verse 12, Joshua 14 through 2, 18, 11, and 1951, most importantly, 1951. I can give you those later if you need them. But in all these, they are casting lots. The priest is a casting a lot to see who's going to get which portion of the land. Okay, so in this verse, he's saying, you're telling us that we will have none that will cast a lot for us in the congregation of the Lord. They're not going to get anything. They're like, we're not going to, you know, like when the people used to have a land drive in the beginning of our country here, and they would, you know what I'm saying. They would try to gain a certain part of the land. They're like, we're not going to get anything. He's like, no, you're not going to get a lot. No one's going to cast a lot for you, and you're not going to do nothing. I mean, it's sinking in. Like, we're not going to have a portion here. No, you're not. I guess God's really mean, no, he's not. What did we do wrong? Well, you worship false gods and fed your flesh and murdered the firstborn every day the way you treat your brothers and sisters. Well, that's not such a big deal. We're just us. It is kind of a big deal because I put my firstborn son in you and he could have lived instead of you. Oh, what should we do? Well, you're going to go into captivity and you can either just become a Babylonian, which you're living like already, or you can travail in birth and bring forth my son there. Come back and rebuild this thing. Oh, okay, well, I choose part two. And do we all go through this? Oh, yeah. How many times is more the question, right? That's my opinion. All right. The second book of opinions verse doesn't matter. It's Kelly's opinion. Okay. We'll just go a little further because for whatever reason, we're not getting very far. Verse 6, prophesy ye not. Say to them that prophesy, they shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. And here we go. Oh, there's, you know, they're not wanting anyone to tell them this because it's too shameful. You know, it's kind of like when you're in a room and you really thought you liked the preaching of the cross and then you realize you really don't. Because all those wonderful things that you love about the cross just got real personal. And so you go, oh, Micah, I liked you till just about now. And now I need you to go far, far away from my hearing.
Yes. It's like the books that you eat and become bitter, you know, because when you first hear like the word of the cross and you think, but crucified in me, and all that.
It's such good news.
Yeah, until you start to experience it.
Yeah, that's really said well. I hope that got on. Rather, yes, she got it. Good. Yeah. So that actually is verse 6 is a perfectly placed scripture for what's happening in that chapter, because the people at that point are not even saying, like, they've already done their pouting on Patmos. They're whining, where's my portion? You're so what? You promised me this? Not fair. Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. God! And they're like, oh, yeah, I guess we do kind of deserve this. So the next thing is, like, when you say, mom and dad, just stop. I know I'm wrong. Just stop. Just shut up. I know. I'll go to my room. You know, that's kind of what they're saying. Like, okay, well, prophesy not. You know, I don't want to hear this anymore. I don't want to take this. I cannot take the shame of this. That's what I feel. I'm like, oh, my gosh. I mean, I'm glad, God, only you and me know this, because I cannot handle the shame of what I am. It's like, and Lord, you probably will show everybody, won't you? You know what I mean? But, you know, there's that thing where you all of a sudden feel like, I can't take the shame of what I am and what I do to Jesus. But, you know, there's a spirit in us that will bear that. We just let the Lamb carry us into that. You know, he died for our trespasses too, not just our sins. These are trespasses here, not the result of the fall. These are the result of our fall from his heart. And he bore them, the penalty of that. Yeah.
Lord, share something really precious with me lately about being in that place of having to be cut off, you yes. know, due to stealing the inheritance. And over in John 15, it says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And that's like the scary verse. And the Lord shared with me one day when I was kind of in this place. He said, Mallory, I'm casting you forth. I've cut you off. And you're going to be burned, and it's going to be gone. And he says, but what's stronger than your failure, not abiding in me, is that you are in me and hidden and can come forth as a new branch.
Yes.
And you draw from the life, because I am the vine. And the spirit of that verse just, what mercy and grace to take us into captivity where it doesn't matter if we've lost our inheritance because of bad stewardship. If we are, oneness is the most powerful force in the universe.
That's
and
right.
It's so for us.
That's so powerful.
And he can do it if we just let it be cast off.
Yes.
Be the, say, I am a dead branch. I need to be burned. And that is the mercy of God to get rid of me in this form.
That's right.
It's not anger and separation, because oneness governs all.
That's right. That's so right.
You know, and so we can be hidden in the vine and not be a branch at all, and everyone else is a branch and bringing forth fruit. Like,
That's right.
We're in there. Because
right.
our outward form may be burned, but our true state is hidden.
That's perfect.
And we will come forth, and it will be new. Maybe I'm just a little bitty one right now, and someone else is big and fruitful, but it doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter.
It's one.
That's right.
So I just feel like the spirit in his heart is so for
it's,
us in that. You know?
It's perfect, perfectly, beautifully from the spirit released. Could we all bear witness to the heart of Jesus? What? It does. It's a beautiful understanding of the heart of that. And amen. And thank you. Pray, and may we drink that in. Because that you really have to have that. I just want to, maybe we'll end on this note. It's what Mallory said, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit said to me over and over again, please, somebody research this and tell me if you agree. I just feel like the dove whispered it in my ear, but I don't know that it's been proved in the Word. So is it from the Lord? I don't know fully. But I felt like he may have said mercy, and every time the word mercy is truly understood and used, and I don't know this, please check it. It has to do with God, and it comes to me daily by the Holy Spirit, this thought, I think. It has to do with God saying, I will bring forth my son. I will bring forth. My mercies are new every morning. I will bring forth my son today. I will, despite all, because the last verses of Micah deal with this express thing. And I think it's in the context of this book, this birthing thing, this spirit. His mercies are so profound. The sure mercies of David have to do with, I will bring forth the seed in the body, and he will take the throne of our hearts. That's sure mercy. But it always has to do with, I think, bringing forth the Son. like it's not random. It's not just random kindness, random mercy. But the mercy of God is always like, no, yes, we're going to go into Babylon, but the mercy of the Lord is going to, you're going to bring forth Christ there. Because why? And I think it's linked because the Father's like, because I want my son, and I still want him, and I still know you in oneness. I know you, a shout of a king is among them. I still know you in him. I still know you there. And I still want him out of you. And so let's do this. And but you know, if mercy is a random thing, it doesn't have it doesn't hold your heart in the process. And so please research that if it's in your heart too and see if the scriptures bear witness. I don't know. So let's pray. We've gone long and we've only gotten half through. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you, Father, for opening up your heart, not just the word, but the word that was with you in the beginning, the firstborn and the glory of the firstborn that is in your bosom from before time, or in your heart, one that you would want us to bring him forth, to truly, truly not steal or replace or pretend or but to truly bring him forth, Lord. And thank you for chapter 2 in Micah. Thank you. Thank you for writing it down like the idiot's guide to bringing forth Christ when you fail, Lord. Thank you for writing it that way, even though no one sees it until the Spirit shares it. Because, Lord, we are not the wise and the noble. We're the foolish. We just are earthen vessels like Mary. We just want your son. Despite us, despite our beasts, the things that rise in us, despite all that is us, we want your son, and we're set with every fiber of our being on bringing him forth. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, one another, and the Word of God. And Lord, we love you. We are so thankful for the livingness of this season in our lives together of bringing forth Christ. It is like none other, and we are so deeply expectant for this child to come forth also. And so it's in your name and one with your heart and the spirit that Mallory just shared, Lord, and that very spirit. It's not just a sharing. It was a spirit out of your heart that covers us. We say, yes, Lord, so be it. Be it unto us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.